Genesis chapter 2, please. And we'll start with verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them, were finished. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had done, and rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no rain to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Father, we thank You again for the careful preservation of Your Word. Thank You that You are desirous this morning to feed our spirits, to nourish us spiritually where we are in the greatest need. And we give You glory for Your desire and Your purpose and Your power to bring glory to Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through feeding us and equipping us and encouraging us. We praise You in the name of Your dear, dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to speak on two spectrums of the aspect of what we do in life. One is our work, the other is our rest. And both of them can go to the extremes, as we well know. And I thought this morning, as I was asking the Lord just what would He have me take up in the sense of approaching this subject and how to do it. And I thought we would take a look this morning at the value of rest. You don't hear a lot about that these days. At least I don't. Maybe there are places where you visit and you are in fellowship where rest is encouraged. It's almost kind of like I remember as a kid, at least back in the day when I was a kid going to school, I remember in kindergarten we were all required to bring a little mat to school, and we had to lay the mat down on the floor and have mandatory rest. I mean, you literally had to lay down, close your eyes, and not look around or fidget or do anything but lie still. Maybe some of you can remember that day. Yeah, that was for the rest of the teacher, not necessarily the kids. They didn't really need it. But anyway, it was something that I remember called rest period. And I think oftentimes when you think about the word rest and I think about the word rest, we have different ideas of what that really means. If I were to say to you, what is it in your mind to rest? Some of you would think, get in the car, throw the convertible top down, and cruise down the highway at sunset, just enjoying the beautiful evening as it's unfolding. Others of you might find rest sitting in front of a computer and surfing your favorite website. Others may say rest is a nice afternoon nap on a couch somewhere, or maybe in a hammock. Others might say out on a boat fishing. Others might say doing something that I really enjoy doing. That to me is rest, whatever that would be. Eating a nice steak. Whatever the skiing, whatever it is. Rest has for us a lot of different definitions. And I think that those are all things that we can enjoy and should enjoy if God allows us to do them in balance and harmony. But I'd like to talk to you about the value this morning of spiritual rest and the absolute requirement that we as His people must be busy about in the sense of spiritual rest. And I'd like to just say at the outset of this, spiritual rest is not some sort of nebulous, ethereal, cloud of nebulae that sort of just hovers over you and zaps you at regular intervals of life. I don't know about you, but I have to struggle to rest spiritually. And some of you are thinking, struggle to rest spiritually. Those are full of oxymorons and things that seem to oppose themselves. But I think you'll understand what I mean when you think about it in the sense of, for instance, go through a supermarket checkout sometime, and you'll either see a Reader's Digest or a Woman's Day or some other pretty well-known publication, and on the front of it, you'll have all these ideas that you can accomplish in two or three easy steps. How to bake, you know, a southern wedding cake that takes normally 10 days in 3 minutes. How to lose weight and become fit in 2 seconds. I'm still working on that. I haven't found the secret to that yet. But it's as you go through these things, you're thinking how to retire in 2 days, how to be rich overnight, how to please so on and so forth with just two or three minor changes. And some of them are good ideas, but you get the point. Everything is hurry up. It's like, let's get it done really quick. Let's get it done quicker than yesterday. Let's get it done before tomorrow ever shows up. Let's get it done before we get through thinking about it. And the more we are in this, the more I think about it in the sense of, I had a fellow that I recently have spent a lot of time with, and he thinks that he has a special enablement from the Lord to write. And he may, I don't know. But he loves to write these long articles. And if you looked at his writing, you would see that he'll take a normal page and he'll cram every legitimate writing space on that piece of paper with writing. And there'll be volumes, probably 4 or 5 pages thick on one word. And then he'll hand it to you and say, read it. And when I see something that congested, I don't know about you, but I usually lay it down because I'm thinking, there's no white space on the page. There's no time for my eyes to rest. When you, next time you pick up a well-written book, notice the indentations and the margins on the side and at the top and the bottom. You'll find that those that publish books understand there's a psychological aspect that goes into printing, the physical printing of a book, and they understand if they put too much on the page, it's going to turn people off. They're not likely to pick it up. Not all people. Some people love to have materials just crammed right in front of them, and the more crammed it is, the more juicy it is for them to dig into. But most people, they tend to not like that idea. How do you like it when maybe you work for a company and that company has you making a long trip and you're all excited about the trip until you get the flight schedule. And all of a sudden you notice there are no layovers. As a matter of fact, you barely have time to get your feet on the ground from one flight, get on the shuttle, and be escorted to the opposite end of the terminal and get on the plane and still breathe in the same process. We were making a flight where everything was way backed up, and people were at the back of the plane, and they knew they were not going to make their connections, a lot of them, and you could just see the terror in their eyes as they were pressing, literally pushing people aside and not giving them a chance to get up out of their seat so they could make their connection. Now, I'm laboring this point this morning just to draw an analogy between the fact that we aren't going to change our busy society. And I'm not advocating that we change our busy society. But what I am advocating this morning is the need for spiritual rest. Biblical spiritual rest. And no one is going to rest you but the Lord and a willingness on your part to be rested. Now, sometimes He can put us flat on our back and make us rest. Sometimes He can bring circumstances into our lives that make us deal with the fact we're way too busy in our internal soul, in our inner man. We're way too busy, too cluttered up with things that really do not matter. And as a result, we can find ourselves bordering on the being dry and the being barren and the being hopeless. I'd like to suggest this morning that as you think about this whole matter of rest, and we'll look at rest this morning and work tonight, because I see these as two very vital, fundamental elements that make for blessing in our lives and make us a people at peace and yet fruitful. They make us, because of God's design, a people that enjoy being in the presence of the Lord, and we enjoy being in the presence of God's people, and we have the energy, we have the oomph to do the things that sometimes we're asked to do and it's just duty. We just do them, like we do church sometimes. Do any of you ever have the tendency to do church? Now that's a terminology that can anger a lot of people, but it's a real problem if you understand the danger of just doing it. Just, we do it because we're here. That's what we have to do. We have to do this. I'm not minimizing the need to go ahead and go and be faithful and be committed, but there's a danger in just doing it to do it and missing the heart of the matter and understanding that God is asking us to be drawn into an intimate, close, very living and very real personal relationship with Him. And so as we speak about these things, I just want to challenge you to think in terms of, look at the areas of your life as you listen to this morning and ask yourself, what are the areas that I find myself struggling with when it comes down to being alone and quiet in the presence of God? What challenges that time more than anything else? And I think we'll find some of the keys to maybe unlocking this busyness that is not unique to our day and age. I wish I could say this and it would have the kind of effect that, you know, whoa, kaboom, and we're all going, oh. I really wish I could, so I'll just depend on the Holy Spirit to make this real to us. Busyness is not unique to the day in which we live. Busyness has always been a problem. Always. I listen sometimes to people say, oh, I wish we were back in the good old days when things were a lot slower. Yes, but you know, if you didn't have all the conveniences that we have now, think in terms of what people had to do just to exist in the good old days. Think about it. No washing machine. So what did that mean? Spending a lot of time cranking and washboarding and wringing and then flopping and then throwing over the line and hoping it didn't rain. And if it rained, well, I guess we'll wait for our clean duds for another day. Think about all the things that went into just making it so that you could have butter on the table, that your milk wasn't bad, that you had fresh meat that wasn't soured, that you had vegetables that were canned properly. Think of all the things that in that sense people had to do. And I tell you what, if you think about the work that went into the home back in the good old days, I'm telling you, that was a job. Think of the work that was required just to put food on the table. As I listened to my grandfather talk, especially before the Great Depression and during the Great Depression, if you were to listen to my grandpappy talk, he would tell you they were busy from sun up to sunset. They were a busy people. They had a lot to do. And I guess the point I wanted to stress in all this is that it isn't so much the activities that have changed, they've just shifted in different categories. It's always been the attention for our spirits. And it's always been the atmosphere of what we're going to submit our minds to and our spirits to on a regular basis. And I think this is the thing that's critical as you think about it in Genesis chapter 2. One of the things that you'll notice, I'm not going to get into all of this, but there's a beautiful primary, fundamental exposition in Genesis chapter 2 of the beauty of rest and the beauty of it as God brought about creation. He also incorporated in creation a very regular pattern of rest. And 7 days, you'll find, multiplied to 7 months. You'll find that that multiplied to 7 years, that the end of 7 sets of 7 years had a significance, and so on. You'll find it in the sacrifices. You'll find it in the seventh feast. If any of you understand the feast, do you know what the seventh feast was? It's the Feast of Tabernacles. And what was the Feast of Tabernacles all about? If you understand the history of the Jewish people, what was it that God called the Jewish people to enjoy and to be occupying themselves with on that occasion? And that was the rest of God. They were to literally get away from their normal activities of life. They were to literally get away from their work. They were to get away from every aspect that they personally enjoyed, and they were to do nothing but to be in the presence of God and to enjoy Him. I tell you, that means a lot to me as I think about the value of what God is saying to us as His people. God says, we look for rest in a lot of places that is okay, but the best rest and the required rest that we need as His people will only be found in the presence of God. And so as we think about this, I just want to call you to look at some of the great joys that God has given us in this whole matter of rest. You know, a lot of times you can go on a vacation and come home bushed, glad that the vacation is over, tired, and thinking your vacation was going to be a time of great rest, and blown out, ready to go back to work because I'll go to bed at a regular time and get up at a regular time. I've had vacations like that. And if you don't believe me, you can ask some of my kids. I conquer on vacation. I don't rest. I'm out to see everything there is to see, and I'll conquer everything in its path. So there's a lot of things that we look at as rest and beneficial to us, and they are blessings. But the great rest we need is the spiritual rest that oftentimes God's people so sorely miss out on. I want you to go back to a familiar passage in the New Testament a little bit, or for with me just a little bit, and that's to the famous portion of Mary and Martha. And I just want to look at a few things, and then we'll go back to the Old Testament. Luke chapter 10. And verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. I just want to highlight a couple of things that stand out in this passage. Number one, notice, verse 40 says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And I just want to say that being busy and being tangled with a lot of things is not a sign of the day in which we live. That has always been a problem. People have always tended to fill themselves so full of things that they are distracted from the primary thing. And one of the things that helps me understand this is the word for distracted literally means tangled up. That's the term. And the word tangled up here best serves my mind in this illustration of my granddad. My granddad was a non-believer. He was an attorney. And he joyed taking me and my younger brother fishing. But my granddad had a short fuse. And where he liked to fish, people liked to set trout lines below the water and not mark where they were. And my granddad would always have the newest motor and the newest boat, and he'd be blazing down to his favorite fishing hole, and all of a sudden, you just hear it. You just hear the motor start to go like that, and all of a sudden, you'd hear all this junk wrapping around the prop. And I'm telling you one thing, I'll never forget this as long as I live, listening to my granddad, well, we'll say this, say a lot of unsavory words at the potential guy he thought set the trout line. And he was there, and I remember hours of my granddad just taking that fishing line off of the prop and pulling it, and it literally looked like a rat nest. It had gotten into the prop so bad, and we couldn't go anywhere until all that filament was off the prop. So we sat there for hours untangling the mess. And I often think about that when I read this passage, when the Lord was seeking to deal with Martha about her situation, Luke says she was entangled, and the real catch to this verse is that much servings, it's plural. That means there are so many things going on in her life that she is so busy, notice what happens. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Wow. I'm sorry. But think about this for a moment. These ladies knew who he was. Lord, do you not care? And number two, tell her to help me. In other words, tell her to get up and get after it. I've lost patience here. And how can this be? And then the Lord responds to Martha and says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. And I'd just like to simply say this, that one of the real attacks for God's people today that'll wear them out over the long haul are worries and troubles of life. And I know you know that and I know that, but I tell you what, just because we know it doesn't mean that we're insulated from it. And one of the great secrets, one of the absolute imperative cries of the Lord Jesus Christ was given in His counsel to Martha, and that was this, but one thing is needed. And dear child of God, this morning, I just ask you as a fellow believer, hear the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. One thing is needed. Isn't it funny how we look at all the other things and say they're needful? And the Lord says, I'm not saying that all the other things are not needful, but in comparison, if you're to put all these things and line them up next to another, there's one thing that takes precedence over everything else. And what is that? That is that Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Mary understood that the secret that we all ache and long for, to be free from the worry and the fear that so erodes us, is to learn the secret of being at the feet of the Lord Jesus. I have found in my experience that women are more likely to listen to this, and men are more likely to hear it and say, well, that's good, but that's not realistic. That's just been my experience. Not all men. And not all women. It's just the general sense. And one of the things that I have found in Scripture is that when you examine those who were ardently following the Lord the closest, you'll always find they were females. And I believe in the right sense. Their hearts were tuned to the reality that it is the relationship that matters. Guys like relationships, but guys are oriented to doing. We're all about get it done. Get that next thing knocked out. Get that next thing accomplished. And that's a great enablement that we've been given by God. We should have that. But one of the hardest things, I believe, is in the area of learning to put a priority on the spiritual rest that we need. And it's not the kind of rest that you're going to get from listening to me this morning. All I can do is be a little tiny vessel that maybe God will slip something in under the wire here, and you'll pick it up and say, wait a second, whether I like this guy or not, he's got a point. And that's this. God is not going to force feed you with rest. If you want spiritual rest, you're going to have to learn to take it. And that's a key. Now, is He gracious and does He lead us? Yes, He does. Does He give us what we need when we're not even looking for it? Yes, He does. I'm talking about the consistent, regular choosing to rest that I believe God has asked us to do for our own spiritual well-being. For instance, I'd like you now just to turn to Jude. Some of you say, Jude chapter? Well, what kind of a Bible does he have? Jude. And look at verse 20. And forgive me if I seem very personal about this morning. I just know that this is the battleground at which all other battles hang. This is the throat. This is the jugular vein the enemy hits the hardest. If he has us here, man, we are washed up. Notice the counsel that the brother of the Lord Jesus gives. In verse 20 it says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." There are some things that are not just going to come to us on a silver platter. We have been enjoined by God to be active participants in the matter of spiritual rest. Somewhere along the line, I think somebody gave the idea that if you're really a spiritual person, somewhere along the line, it will just happen like an explosion. Just kind of like, God, boom! I'm spiritual all of a sudden. Now, most of us understand that's not going to happen. But we kind of have this little... It's kind of like we all hope we have a rich uncle somewhere. And that someday we're going to the mailbox, we're going to open the mailbox, and our ship's arrived. Chances of that happening are pretty slim. If you want a secure future, you're probably going to have to learn to put away a little and plan. So there's that sense in which we look at it from the aspect that there are certain disciplines, and I don't mean to be legalistic in this, but there are certain godly disciplines that the Lord asks us to put into our lives that we are protected against barrenness, against dryness, against doing church, and against the danger of plastic Christianity. And so when he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, he's not arguing the fact that you need to make God love you. And I think most of us understand that. For many of us, this is a reminder what God is saying is, don't allow yourselves to be so short on the reality that God loves you. You keep that ever before you. Such wise counsel from Jude. And yet, so often, we tend to think of it in the negative sense of, oh, if we're men, we say, well, I'm a man. I don't need to be told all that frilly-dilly, kind of silly stuff. I'm loved. Yes, you do. And men, we need to know that we're loved by God. That's what Jude is saying. stay in the knowledge that you're loved supremely. Because if that knowledge is taken away from you, you are robbed. And you're part of a man. You're not a whole man in Christ. There's another aspect that I'd like to turn your attention to, if you would. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and take a look at what was brought out in the life and ministry of Peter. And I appreciate this so much, especially in light of the struggles that Peter had in his own life and walk with the Lord Jesus. Verse 13 tells us, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Folks, this takes a willingness on our part to battle the good fight. And I say that not in a cliche, but this is really where we are weak. We sometimes think the real battle is the doctrinal issues of our day, and they are. Sometimes we feel like the real battles of our day are not caving into ungodliness, and that is true, but the real battle, the primary battle, is our own spiritual sense of well-being as we see ourselves in the presence of God. That's the war zone the enemy is whipping God's people with great success, I fear, in these last days. And I'd like to encourage us not to look at this as a secondary issue or sort of a, "Oh, well, that was a nice little sermonette. Thank you. Goodbye." But to permit God's Word to take the lodging place in your heart that He desires. And to say to ourselves, "Lord, You've really given us something to think about here right now. And I don't want to let go of this. I need to learn what it means to keep myself in Your love. And number two, I need to learn what it means to fix my hope completely upon the grace to be brought to me at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I'd simply like to say this. In the good sense of the word, I believe there's a godly sense of fear in our hearts that when we see the Lord Jesus, that's the day of accountability. It's kind of like when I knew I did something wrong and I knew my dad was coming home that night and my mom said those famous words, "Wait till your dad comes home." And I did, in my room all afternoon, waiting. Like this, and when he came in, it was like, "Hi, Dad. I really love you, Dad. You're the greatest dad on the planet." You know, I was coming up with all the things I could say to try to distract him, and he wasn't distracted. And a lot of times, in an inordinate way, we're in dread of seeing the Lord Jesus. And these are not the words that we're to rest the struggle with. I love that term, don't you? Rest your hope. We all hope that we can fly into the arms of the Lord Jesus or fly to His feet and kiss Him and see Him face to face and to know that He'll put His hand on our shoulders and say, "Fear not." We ache for that moment that we will see Him face to face. But somehow, in the back of our minds, each of us have areas where we say, "But Lord, I know I've squandered opportunities. I've lived in lust. I've done things I shouldn't have done. The things I should have done, I didn't do those. Lord, I don't know if it's going to be such a happy day." And Peter says, set your hope completely. That means take away any aspect that would rob you of that hope. Don't let there be a chink in your armor. That's what that word completely means. Close it up so that your expectation is to know the joy and the peace that's going to be yours when you see Him face to face. Sometimes some of the great joys that we were intended to feed on and to be sustained by are the things that we have let slip out of our hands because we don't understand that to look forward to being with Him is a great sustaining reality for the life of a child of God. So you see these things. Keep, set. In another place, we're told, encourage yourselves in the Lord. These are all verbs implying action. And I just want to say this, and those that have been well on it in their walk with the Lord will know this. Yes, it is the Lord that keeps us. It is the Lord's mercies that sustain us. But we have to be willing to say, Lord, allow me to plan for regular quietness in your presence. Solid quietness. Not the duty kind that says, I've read my Bible today. Or I can't get out of the house before I pray. And I'm not against those things. I'm just saying we've got to move beyond the academic to the reality of the real. We have to move beyond that barrier that oftentimes keeps us chained down to a life of whether we call it boredom or just I got to do this or it's things just don't seem to be as joyful as I wish they would be. The real key for the child of God is that we were designed to operate on Him. And if we're not feeding on Him, we're not operating on Him. We're not enjoying Him. Now, if you would go back to Numbers chapter 6. And the reason that I'd like to examine Numbers chapter 6 with you a little bit, and you'll know what this is. This is the Levitical blessing. And it's something that is, for the children of Israel, a great sense of God's communication to them of His heart. And it is, in form, the very things that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to examine them and then we'll close on this. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 23. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you. Now, you want me to read this in the liturgical manner, or should I read this in the reality of what the Lord wants to communicate? Okay, I'll read it in the liturgical manner, okay? The Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Now, I don't mean to be cynical about this, but a lot of times as His people, we read it like that. And God didn't give it like that. God gave it like this. You say to Aaron, Moses, number one, the Lord bless you. How much would you give to hear from the lips of God Himself to your life right now this morning, the Lord bless you? I mean for realsies. I can't speak for you. I think I know what you'd say, but I know what I'd say. Bring it on! Load me down. Just give it all you can. I take it all. The Lord bless you. You know what He was communicating? And this takes a little time, and we don't have it, so I want to just give you the abbreviated form. Again, not trying to say we're so busy we can't look at these things. There's other things I want to look at. The Lord bless you was the expression of God's sense of favor to His people. He says, I want you to know you're favored by me. You're favored. In other words, this spoke to them because they could understand this so clearly. This dealt with their children. This dealt with their lands. This dealt with their good sense of health and well-being. And this dealt with the promise of His blessing in their midst. When the children of Israel were walking with the Lord, they were enjoying the presence of God. Where do we enjoy the presence of God today? Some would say, well, it's in the remembrance meeting. Yes. Some would say, well, it's in the teaching hour, perhaps. That can happen. But those are corporate times, and those are beneficial and needed, but sometimes that doesn't happen. And so we tend to look around and say, oops, what's wrong? Whose fault is it? Somebody's not moi me. Somebody's not blessing
moi.
What's the natural tendency? And it could very well be that there's problems in the upper channels of the river, but so often the real issue is that we aren't feeding. The reason we may be critical or dry, and I'm not saying there aren't times when there shouldn't be evaluations that are proper and holy, but a lot of times the critical spirit comes because we're starving ourselves spiritually. We're barren. And the Lord obviously knows this about His people, and He knows the antidote for the people of God to preserve against barrenness is the absolute confidence to know He is right there with us. So there's the first aspect of that blessing. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. Protection. I'm amazed at how I can worry so much about 20 years down the road and I'm doing just fine right now. What's the matter with me? I'm eating well right now. You could have testified to that. Just look at the boy here. He's not starving. But I'm sure worried about starving when I'm... Now, pardon the gesticulation, but this is a problem of the human spirit. And the Lord warned against it. You borrow trouble against tomorrow for today, and that's wrong. You're robbing yourself of the peace and protection that I promised you as His people. Folks, I know I'm not saying anything that's stellar as far as the novelty of it. I know that. Sometimes as a preacher, I loathe the fact. Sometimes I preach on the things that we've heard a lot about. But I ache in my heart, as you do, for reality with the Lord. I want honest to goodness, genuine, sincere reality with Him. And when we begin to ache and hunger for Him in that capacity, He begins to open up the treasure stores of heaven. And it doesn't matter how many times we've heard it or seen it, there's always sustenance there. You know my old standby story is Freddy's Steakhouse in Manford, Oklahoma. Those of you that had to be here this summer, you royalty fees for having to hear this again. But there is the best steakhouse I've ever been to personally in Manford, Oklahoma. Andrew's about half an hour west of Tulsa. Andrew knows this. I don't think you know about Freddy's in particular, but it's the same. And it's still there. I've never had a bad steak in that steakhouse. Ever. And I've told other people about it. In fact, I've told friends. I've told Jonathan Watts and Josh Lindemood. And I used it as an illustration one time. They came and said, "Where is this place? We're going to go check you out, Heller." And as a matter of fact, they're angry at me because I'm here speaking to you, and one of them's having a birthday, and they're going tonight to Freddy's. But I got this telephone message one night on the answering machine, and it was Josh, and he was screaming on the other end. He says, "Heller, you're absolutely right. The steaks are out of this world. I've never had a good steak until I went to Freddy's." And guess what? They're going back for the same old dead piece of beef that's been hacked off a carcass and put on a grill and fried up. Imagine that, getting all excited about a dead piece of beef. Yeah, and you're going, that doesn't sound very appetizing. But you just sink your teeth into it, and I mean, it's not mush, but it's not hard either. It's just the right balance of chewiness and tenderness. And you go, yes! And your taste buds are just exploding, and you're going, oh, this is so good! Taste and see that the Lord is good. Our adversary plays on our old carcass, the flesh, and impugns God to us in the negative every day. Why doesn't God hear my prayer? Why does God make it so hard on my life?
Why doesn't? How come? What's the matter with everybody? Why?
The only thing that is of the greatest concern, really, when it comes down to it, dear child of God, in this order, is your personal heart attitude before Him. If that's out of place, you can go to prayer meetings until the cows come home. You can go to every meeting. You can hear the best speakers with the greatest gift and be moved to the tops of your toes. And when they're gone and it's all said and done, you're back down to reality again. And that reality is the Lord says, come to me, taste of me. It's a personal exercise each of us have to learn to cultivate. But He's so willing and so ready the moment we really do clear out the clutter and just say, Lord, I'm not going to play church. I'm not going to read play Bible. I'm not going to read play devotion time. I'm going to open up the Word and say, Lord, I need You. I need to be in Your presence. Please draw me to Yourself. And so in that sense, He gives the protection that we so long for in the promise that He'll keep us. And He'll watch over it. The Lord make His face shine upon you. I love to do this because this is just, we're classical at this. How do you feel about someone who comes up to you and says to you, good morning? And looks at you like this.
Hi! Well, get off your high horse and say hi to me.
Now, how does that make us feel? Some of you want to come up and slap me on the face. What is it when somebody looks at you and smiles at you? Now, some of us are tempted to think, what do they want? What are they up to? But when you know it's genuine, what does this do? As opposed to warning. You know the old dinner table stories. Me and my brother were no different than anybody else. And we had the bad case of the gigglies just as much as any set of kids ever would at the dinner table when you're supposed to be quiet and formal and all that stuff. And one time, me and my brother, we couldn't stand it. Something got under our feathers, and I mean, we were laughing and, you know, and just, and we couldn't contain ourselves. But all we had to do was get that look. And when Dad gave us that look, now, what changed that atmosphere was to cease looking at my dad and look at my brother. Boom! And God understands this more than we do, thank His holy name. But He understands the need that we have to be able to look into His face and see His favor. And He wants us to see His favor. Friend, if it's solely based upon your performance, then we better just rack it all back to the position of works. And somehow I am convinced in my life, my works are not enough to please Him. The goodness is, the work is done. We know that, but we must take that and transfer it to our daily relationship with Him. He hasn't moved an inch. Why is it then when we say we love to look on somebody's face, don't you like to be around somebody that's happy? I do. I don't mind being around somebody that's sober and serious, but we always enjoy a smile once in a while. And the Lord understands this. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 4:6, I'm going to quote this to you. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You talk about some of the gruffest, meanest characters on the planet were those that were begging the Lord not to return to glory. Stay. Our time's up. And maybe I'll try to tie up a few of these loose ends this evening, and then we'll go into the value of work. But I just want to say this, dear fellow believer, please don't take my janglings as personal jabs. Take them as heartfelt encouragements for each one of us. Please, the lifeline that is the critical lifeline is how well are you doing personally with your relationship with Him. And isn't it interesting? Just take some time, do inventory. Find out. Just find out. Don't you find it the greatest battle to have that kind of time? That ought to tell you something. That ought to speak to every one of us of the nature of the attack from the enemy to rob us of that time. He knows what we are when we are seeing Him face to face. We are a contented, peaceful people. That's what makes Psalm 23 so precious. When you look at sheep lying down in green pastures beside still water, hungry sheep don't lie down. Dissatisfied sheep and sheep that are scared, they don't rest. They're always up. They're looking around. They're giddy. They're skittish. Anything shakes them. I've been around them. They pant like that right before they're getting ready to get sheared. I guess you would too. I mean, I did. This isn't my normal haircut, by the way. I went in and said, give me my normal haircut, and this is what I came out with. This is a number 3. So don't think I'm having a midlife crisis. Those of you that don't know me, so? But sheep are an object lesson God has used to speak to us. And the beauty that we need and have to have is spiritual rest. I'm not talking about throwing your feet up in front of the TV. I'm not talking about living on a river somewhere and going, ah, yes, this is the life, although that is kind of tempting, if you like that sort of thing. And there's nothing wrong with doing it. I'm talking about the better rest, the fundamental rest, the rest of being in the presence of God and knowing you're in His presence and drinking, tasting, feeding, on Him. That's the battle. It's always been the battle. And folks, it's not going to cease to be the battle until the day we go home. Happy is the man and woman and the boy and girl and the teen who understands there are no options. If I want to walk peacefully and happily, even in the midst of calamity, I'm going to have to learn to cultivate significant spiritual resting times in His presence. Our Father, we want to praise You this morning that You speak to us directly from Your Word, and all the things that this man has said can fall by the wayside, and I so do wish they would. But the things that are of Your Word, the things that we need as Your people, would be the things, Father, that You would cause our hands to reach out to and grasp and hang on to. And may this time, literally and very specifically for each one of us, Father, may this time as we're here be an open door for us that we'll avail ourselves of to draw close to You. We ask it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.